One person, one step, one spark. That's all it takes to ignite a movement, to shift culture and change history forever. In a world that's desperate for truth, hungry for hope, and searching for light, it's time to ignite the flame, to shine bright in the darkness, to reach the lost, the hurting, the broken, the weary, to transform our city and our nation. To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the land and proclaim He is the light of the world. Because when light enters, everything changes.
Ignite. The word ignite means to catch fire or to cause to catch fire, to set a fire, to cause to burn. The word movement has been defined. Movements are informal groups and organizations that are pursuing a common cause. Movements are characterized by discontent, vision, and action. Discontent unfreezes people from their commitment to the way things are. Movements change people, and changed people change the world. That's a quote from Steve Addison's book, Movements That Change the World. Throughout history, there have been movements that impacted life socially, culturally, politically, and religiously. In the last several years, there has been a wave of movements that are seeking to redefine the culture and our nation. And there seems to be grave concern on the part of many about these sweeping changes that we're watching. I believe that we are in desperate need for God to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ who change the world. Weary of the status quo, discontent with people walking away from the faith, overwhelmingly burdened with compassion for those that are far from God. The New Testament book that describes the movement of Christianity after the resurrection of Jesus is the book of Acts. When you read the book of Acts, you read the spreading flame that burned literally around the world. One writer asked the question, how did the early church survive? Humanly speaking, the odds were all stacked against it. It was unthinkable that a small, despised movement from a corner of Palestine could move out to become the dominant faith of the mighty Roman Empire, an empire that was steeped in fiercely defended traditional pagan religions. The writer goes on and says, the spread of the Christian church in its earliest centuries is one of the most amazing phenomena in all of human history. The church was considered an illegal and depraved religion. Wave after wave of persecution was unleashed to squash it. At least two of those persecutions were empire-wide and intended to destroy the church. How in the world did this young fledgling movement make it? We cannot simply believe in the love of God, the call to discipleship, the power of the gospel to change lives, and the work of the Holy Spirit, the importance of prayer and Christian community, and God's heart for the nations. Steve Addison goes on and he says, we must passionately be consumed with a burden that the only hope for anyone in this world is Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible, the New Testament is a missionary document. And when you read the book of Acts, It is a document that describes the missionary movement that was birthed on the day of Pentecost. It has been said that there are five characteristics of movements that change the world: white-hot faith, commitment to a cause, contagious relationships, rapid mobilization, and adaptive methods. When we open our Bible to the book of Acts, and we find ourselves looking in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples. He promised them the empowering of the Holy Spirit who would indwell them. And he commanded them that they were to spread literally around the world and take the message of the gospel to a world that is dark and in desperate need of a Savior who is Christ our Lord. I submit to you that Christianity has never been intended to be a religion or an institution. It's all right to have religion, and institutions have their value, but the faith that we have is intended to be a movement that literally changes the world by changing people one life at a time. As I was studying the book of Acts, I came to Acts chapter 13, verse 47. And Acts chapter 13 is a transitional moment in the book of Acts. Prior to Acts 13, although we have read about the conversion of Saul to Paul, we've primarily been hearing about the ministry of Peter. And when we get to Acts chapter 13, Paul, when he's in Antioch in Asia Minor, don't confuse that with Antioch of Syria, Paul is rebuked and rebuffed by the religious Jews. And Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, a messianic passage, and he wipes the dust off of his feet, and he turns to the Gentiles, and he quotes this passage: I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. As I was praying and as our team and our staff was praying about where God was going to take our church, I was overwhelmed with this idea from Acts 13, 47, that God has made us a light to take salvation to the ends of the earth. And as I began to think about the book of Acts, and I know that it's the spreading flame of the gospel, the word ignite and the word movement, if there's a word that describes what I believe God has birthed in our hearts, it is the word ignite. You might ask the question, what are we doing? What is this all about? Well, we are simply providing a clear path for sustaining, growing, and expanding our church's ability to impact the world with the gospel. Because millions of people in the world have never, ever heard the gospel. Do you believe that? It does not matter how many people attend Whitesburg Baptist Church, how big, how small, none of that matters. This is nothing about us. It is whether or not we are going to help people in darkness know the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we doing this? Why have we spent months and months as a staff and key lay leaders in our church praying and meeting and seeking the Lord? It's because we have a burden. We have a burden that begins with the glory of God, and it is fueled by our compassion for the lost, the broken, the hopeless. People in our community and the world need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? So why now? What is so important about this moment in time? Well, I believe that God has given us a wonderful season of unity and clarity concerning our church's mission and vision. The challenges, needs, and desperation in culture cries out for hope and answers. We are not deaf. We hear the cry. We believe we have the answer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? So this is our mission, to be a people that help people encounter Jesus and experience life change. That's our mission. We want to ignite a vision. And our vision is to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Now I want to say to you that vision that is birthed from ambition tends to be man-centered and selfish. God did not call Whitesburg Baptist Church to accomplish things that we may brag upon ourselves. That's pride and arrogance. But vision that is birthed from burden is God-centered. The burden that drives us is the lostness that is around us, the brokenness that we see in people's lives, the hopelessness literally around the world, and the helplessness of our neighbors. The Bible is filled with words of compassion from the Lord and from his ministers. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" How do you see your neighbors? In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, said, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease," listen to his words, "to admonish each one with tears." Tears. Oh, that God would wet our eyes with brokenness over the lostness and hurting people all around us. In Romans 9, Paul says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." What I'm going to share with you today is not about an ambition for our church. It is born out of a burden for people. And that's what I want to permeate our congregation, is a burden for people. Because Jesus loved them, I'm going to love them too. Amen? Our strategy has not changed. We believe we want to help people connect with God and his church. We want to help them grow primarily through being in a group. And then we want people to serve in the missional ambitions that we have to take the gospel because of this burden to everyone. Now, there are eight values that guide who we are as a church. First and foremost, we have a passion for loving, honoring, and glorifying Jesus. We value the sufficiency and the authority of God's word. We value biblical community and what that looks like and what that means. We value prayer. We value reaching people with the gospel. Wasn't it great to start the service today with four baptisms? That didn't sound too excited. Wasn't it great to start the service with baptisms? We do that often. That's a wonderful thing. We value making disciples. Our goal is not attenders. Our goal is disciples. We value loving and serving others. And we value generous living. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And again, Acts 13:47, which is the pivotal verse for our Ignite emphasis that you'll be hearing about for weeks and months now. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Would you say that verse out loud with me, please? I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, because of time, I don't have the time today to go over every part of the plans for what God has led us to be doing for the next 5 years. You're going to get that rolled out to you in a series of communication and over weeks and months and continuously. So what I do want to do is give you an idea of how we started. We began this process by asking about what does it look like beyond the horizon? What is our 5-year long range dream for our church? And then our staff and our leaders looked at what we called the background horizon. What are the 3-year strategies that we are going to lay out to help us accomplish this God-given vision that we have? And then we have what we call mid-ground horizon, which is a 12-month short-range focus. And then we have a foreground horizon. There are things that in the next 60 and 90 days are short-range initiatives that we are going to seek to accomplish. So I want to give you the big picture that we want to accomplish in the next 5 years. Our vision is to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Christ by reaching 1,000 people with the gospel and releasing 200 equipped leaders from the next generation into church leadership by 2028. Of the nearly 2,000 people that would be sitting in this room this morning, what would it look like if only 50% of us were to reach one person in 5 years? 1,000 people, not Christians simply coming to our church. We're talking about 1,000 people that don't know Jesus Christ, who come to saving faith in Jesus, are born again and brought from death into life. Isn't that a worthy thing to accomplish? But I recognize that as we look around our church, this church has had a history of great evangelism and ministry. But the fact of the matter is that we also have an aging leadership structure. And I am not content with walking away one day as your pastor when I get real old and not being sure that we hand this off to the next generation as it has been handed off to us. I want to ask you, if you were under the age of 35, would you stand up in this room? Just remain standing for a moment. I want you to know that we believe in you. And those of us that have gone before you, we understand that all of us are standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us, those that paid for this building before we ever got here, those that built ministries before we ever came. We are so grateful to the generation that has gone before us. Amen? But we have a commitment to this generation to help you become the leaders and to become the responsible group that leads this church into the future. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Now I'm going to ask Ben Jernigan and Tyler Clift, our missions pastor and our college and young adult pastor, to come, because when we talk about reaching 1,000 and releasing 200, I want you to realize that our vision to ignite a movement of authentic followers involves, and I'm going to speak to this in a moment, a leadership pipeline, intergenerational disciple making, a serve strategy, and a pastoral residency program. But Ben, as we think about the 1,000 that we want to reach over the next 5 years, help us understand the context of where God has placed us.
Yeah, so when we talk about, it's just been incredible to see the massive migration of people into Huntsville and Madison County over the past several years. In Madison County, from 2015 to 2019, we averaged a net growth of 3,200 people. Now, 1,800 of those came from abroad, and over 2,000 come from other counties from around the West Coast, East Coast, and Middle America. And if you're doing the math, some people left too. And Huntsville was just named, as you know, the number one best place to live by U.S. News and World Reports in America. Huntsville has become the most populous city in Alabama. And since the 2020 census, the growth in the metro Huntsville area has increased nearly 5% to over 511,000 people, right? So here's what we know, right? The opportunity is before us. God is sending people here. The opportunity is before us. Here's what else we know. The good news is good news.
Amen.
As the Bible says in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, and that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Life is found in Christ. And the third thing that we know is the Holy Spirit is with us. As we go, the Holy Spirit is with us, and he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us, right? As Matthew 28:20 says, he's with us wherever we go. Knowing those three things, how are we going to do it? Well, we're going to be committed to our mission strategy. We're going to serve in the church. We are going, but primarily as we go, as I go, and our go teams. Now, as I go, we are going to train you. We're going to have evangelism training to give you opportunities to share your faith and make disciples in your circle of influence where you go, at your workplace, in your neighborhoods, where you play, at your gym, at your children's school, wherever. As you go, make disciples, share the good news of Christ. And with our go teams, we're going to increase our partnerships in North America and around the world. We're going to invest in our partners. We are going to be sending you out to be a part of what God is doing among the nations, that more people may know him, more Amen. Churches planted, and God to be glorified. My prayer in 5 years is that we're not talking about the massive migration of people into Huntsville, but we're talking about a massive movement of God ignited in the hearts of people here at Whitesburg Baptist Church as we go to reach our community and our world for Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. And you were able to pick up a serve brochure, and over the next weeks and months, more of the details of the 12-month, 3-year, 5-year plans are going to be put out on the website bit by bit, not to overwhelm you, but you need to pick this up and find out how you can be a part of helping reach 1,000 people at least with the gospel. Now, Tyler Clift is doing a wonderful job as our college and young adult pastor, and I've asked him to come and help us understand why it is so significant that we as a church pay attention to reaching the next generation. Tyler, come share with us.
Daryl, thank you. Yeah, kind of building off of what Ben said, the college and young adult age demographic, that's 18 to 35 years old, really represents the largest growing demographic in our city, but it's the most unchurched demographic in our city as well. That's 39%, get this, 39% of our population is between the 18 to 44-year-old range. That means that the average age in Huntsville right now is 36.8. That's almost 37 years old. Wow. And so over 23% of the population is under the age of 18, which means that that number is going to continue to grow over the next several years. And within 30 minutes of this church, there are 21,829 college students enrolled on campuses that are in this local area. That means that there are college students everywhere. 48 countries alone are representing students at UAH, and so the nations are here. And there's over 40,000 STEM professionals here in Huntsville. That's science, technology, engineering, and math, along with education and the medical field exploding here in the city. Young adults are incredibly coming to work here. And so that's the incredible opportunity. What I really want to share with you is the eternal importance that we have to reach this generation. So Generation Z is 72 million people that were born between 1997 and 2012. Most of those people that stood up earlier are in that age group. There's 72 million here. And as of 2019, Lifeway did research that 75% of 18 to 29-year-olds who grew up in the church are no longer active. 30%, that's 3 out of every 10 of Gen Z, said that religion is very important to them. And then 20%, that's 2 out of every 10, said that attending church is very important to them. Shane Pruitt, who's the Next Generation Evangelism Director of the North American Mission Board, shared this where he polled almost 3,000 people. And this is what I really want us to understand why it's so important. So he asked, when did you come to faith in Christ? 48% surrendered their life to Christ before the age of 13. 77 surrendered their life to Christ before the age of 18. 95% surrendered their life to Christ before the age of 30. When we talk about reaching young adults, statistically, God can work in any heart of any man, any woman, any child, but we stand in the last phase of someone coming to faith in Christ statistically. So church, we have an incredible opportunity to disciple, to reach, and to send some of the most gifted, smartest, available followers of Christ that have ever lived in human history. If we take seriously the mission to help young adults discover their God-given calling, to develop them as leaders, and to deploy them out to fulfill the Great Commission, to be and to make disciples. And so I could not be more excited about what God is doing in Huntsville, but also here in Whitesburg as we join together to invest in this next generation. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you guys very much. Appreciate it. Church family, when we say that in the next 5 years, our vision is to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ by reaching 1,000 people with the gospel and releasing 200 equipped leaders from the next generation into church leadership by 2028, we specifically use the big C in the word church because we not only want to raise up leaders within Whitesburg, but we want to be a church that is sending out young people to be pastors and missionaries, young men to pastor churches, missionaries to be sent out. And as we think about that, I don't have time to share all of the details, but we're going to be starting 10 new adult life group units at least every single year the next 5 years. That's 50 adult life group units over the next 5 years. We want to see 150 discipling groups meeting on a regular basis. We want to make sure that 1,000 households are in a regular Bible reading plan. We want to make sure that 50% of the attendance in life group is actively engaged in one of our serve strategies, either partnering with ministries that we already partner with, serving with our food pantry, helping with the Boys and Girls Club of North Alabama, getting involved in our disaster relief ministry. We've got a team now that is right now in Selma, going on a mission trip. But above all of those things, it's not going to happen because we have a program or we have a goal. It must begin by the ignition of a movement in the hearts and minds of people, that people are lost, they're broken, they're hopeless, and they're helpless. And this is the burden that drives us to have a vision, to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ to make a difference in the world. We are going to have a leadership pipeline that anybody in our church that wants to learn how to be a life group leader, wants to serve as a deacon, to serve on a finance committee, to serve on any area of our church leadership, we're going to help equip and train with a special emphasis on reaching into this generation that is coming up and preparing them to take our places so that we hand this off well to the next generation. Isn't that going to be awesome? Praise God. Now in 2023, we're going to make sure that the power and priority of prayer is a big focus for us. You're going to hear more about what we do in prayer. We're going to be having a life group prayer guide that we're going to ask every life group to go through, focused on the ministries of our church and the ambition born out of a burden to reach people with the gospel. We're going to continue our Together in Prayer. There's a lot of things that we'll be sharing with you as we move forward. But with that prayer, we want prayer to not just be something that we talk about it. We want it to be the very culture, the very atmosphere of who we are as a church. That when we're asking questions, seeking direction, looking for God's wisdom and guidance, that the first thing that we do is we fall on our faces and seek the face of God. A culture of prayer. Now, we can't ignore the practical aspects of our ministry. And part of that right now that we are going to be launching is a campus master plan. Many of you know we have this main campus. And it's a wonderful campus that has impacted many, many lives. There are some primary concerns about our main campus that we have. One is we want to improve the access and egress and life group location for senior adults. This is a difficult campus if you're an older adult with physical limitations. And I'm telling you, we have good news. We have a plan to help that tremendously. Secondly, we have a primary concern of creating a ministry-appropriate space for a growing student ministry. I'm grateful for the buildings that are behind us, but they have worn out their use. They have had enough drainage problems and sewage issues and flooding and everything else. It is time for them to disappear and something new to appear. Our primary concerns on this main campus are to maximize parking, to have improved and adequate office space for the ministry team, and to improve the campus flow and facility layout for future generations while completing renovations of the oldest parts of our campus. We still have about 40,000 square feet that has not been renovated in several decades. Now, with that in mind, we've been working with a building committee team led by Ronnie Baker. Several laymen are on that team. We have an architectural firm that we've been working with. And I'd like to show you a potential rendering of the change to our campus. And I'll let you look at three pictures. Thank you very much. Just to get an idea. And you say, well, I want to know what that means, what that is. Well, over the next weeks and next couple of months, we're going to be actually showing you We'll have meetings that you can attend, Q&A sessions that are going to occur, and we're going to make sure that you're aware of what is going to happen. But I can tell you that we are going to have better access and egress for senior adults and better location of their life groups, and we are going to have a first-class, state-of-the-art student ministry facility to reach teenagers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I share that with you to say that's just a tool. None of that really matters if the burden does not come first. That's the primary. And I will tell you that it is not our plan to utilize a 3-year campaign. I know that we've done that a lot in the past, but we will have a plan, and I think you're going to be very excited about how God's going to provide for us to do this project. Now, for many that are new, you may not be aware, I hope you're aware, we have a South Campus. On our South Campus, we have the Recreation Outreach Center called affectionately The Rock. We have a beautiful chapel there that we have funerals, weddings, and other events in. We have a beautiful dining hall. We have a wonderful kitchen. We have a double gymnasium there, workout rooms, weight rooms that I don't ever go to, classes, and a great ministry. Behind that, we have the amazing Whitesburg Christian Academy. This year, we're going to have over 900 students in our academy. And it's a great ministry that we have. And there's some primary concerns that we have. Our church voted about the gym for the academy, but we've got to provide the necessary athletic facilities for our growing academy by completing the gym project. And we're gonna bring to you more information so that you can be more informed and you can know that the funds for that gym are being raised through the academy families. About 80% of those are non-Whitesburg members. About 20% are Whitesburg members. But I want you to see a couple of pictures of the potential gymnasium that will not only enhance our academy's ability, we can open up classrooms, have more kids in school, and then it opens up the Rock facility for more ministry through our church and other opportunities as well. What's going to happen is we're going to have scheduled opportunities for Q&A and further details on this campus master plan. Eventually, in the next couple of months, we hope on March the 5th, the church will vote on moving ahead with this campus master plan. Now, I share this with you because I want you to be aware that what is driving this vision to ignite a movement of authentic followers by reaching 1,000 people by 2028 and by releasing 200 equipped next generations into the life of the church. It is born out of a burden, but we cannot and will not ignore the practical realities of our ministry that must be addressed. When I come back to Acts chapter 13, verse 47, I just can't get over this. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. I was that lost kid. I was that unchurched kid that used to ride over 4 Mile Post Road before Cecil Ashburn even existed, going to Grissom High School for dances, far from God, and had no idea that this church even sat here. And I ask, oh God, who are they? Where are they? I'm going to begin a series of messages after the Life Action Refuel Conference called Ignite. Together as a church, we are going to walk verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts and understand the movement of Christianity that was ignited when God sent his son to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God fell on them, I'm telling you, the world was changed because of the fire of God. And I am praying that the fire of God will fall on our church and that we will not be consumed with ourselves, but that we will be overwhelmed with the burden that there are people that are far from God and they need Jesus, and we have the answer. This world that is trying to have their own movements, trying to push a movement of agendas that are so far from God and destroying families and children and boys and girls, we have Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God, who came that everyone might have life, who will repent and believe in his name. And church, if we will catch fire and have this burden, we can make a movement happen by the power of God. So our strategy of connect, grow, and serve, under which all of these will fall. You know, today we want everybody to pick up a little card that says discipleship begins here. And right now, our preschool ministry is overflowing. Just the other, I think 2 weeks ago, we had 140 unique preschoolers back there in that hallway. And that's wonderful. And we got a lot of pregnant young moms right now, too, and that's a wonderful thing. But we got to have some help. We need some people to say, you know what, I love my life group, but I'll willingly volunteer to miss a service or miss life group on occasion to go back and serve. I want you to fill this out. This does not mean you've committed to doing anything. What this means is I'm willing to talk with our staff about what the needs are. Put your name and cell number down, drop it in the offering box, and say, I want to help minister to this next generation. My son gave me a book for Christmas. It's entitled SAS Rogue Heroes. And it's actually a book about the Special Air Services founded in 1941 by a guy named David Sterling. The SAS is the elite forces of the British Army. The prologue of the book is entitled Into the Dark. In 1941, the very first mission of the SAS was launched in Northern Africa. It was called Operation Squatter. And this group of soldiers were attempting to do something that to that date had not yet been done in Northern Africa. They were tasked with a parachute jump at night into Northern Africa in Libya. Their responsibility was to drop behind enemy lines and go to five airfields where German and Italian planes were being kept for the war. They were to attach explosives to those planes, and then as the explosions went off, they were to make their way to an isolated desert location, hopefully to be picked up. Listen to a description. The wind had reached gale force by the time the bucking bomb bays neared the Libyan coast. 2.5 hours after takeoff, storm-driven sand and pelting rain completely obscured the flares on the ground that were laid down by the Royal Air Force to guide the planes to the drop zone. This drop zone was 12 miles inland. The pilots could not even make out the shape of the shoreline. German searchlights on the coast picked up the incoming planes, and flak began exploding around them in blinding flashes. A shell ripped through the floor of one of the planes and missed the auxiliary fuel tank only by inches. The pilots indicated that the parachutists should prepare to jump, although in truth they were flying blind. They were actually told, if you're injured on the jump and you land injured, we're going to leave you there. They first began to toss out parachute canisters of explosives, weapons, ammunition, food, water, map, blankets, and medical supplies. And then the final line of that prologue said this: then one by one, the men hurled themselves into the seething darkness. Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Church, we have got to quit playing it safe. We are at war. And the Bible says that we are the light of the world, and the world is in darkness. And we have got to muster up our courage and put on our parachutes and leap into the darkness that is in the world around us. Not that we may be like the darkness, but that the light may penetrate the darkness and the darkness see the glory of God and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We have got to be burdened. We have got to ignite a movement that moves beyond these walls and says to Huntsville and Alabama and the United States of America and the world, we are not going to play it safe. We are going to leap out into the darkness and carry the gospel to a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. That's what God is calling us to do. And so when you think about what is God calling Whitesburg Baptist Church to do over these next 5 years, there's a big dream 5 years from now that we'll have 1,000 new converts come to faith in Jesus. And 200 of these under 35-year-olds that take leadership and ownership of the ministries and help us move forward. But in between now and then, there are all these other things that we must do together. So I want to ask you, are you in? Are you willing? Are you willing to connect, grow, and serve? Would you stand with me? I think about those SAS soldiers that in 1941 did something that no one had ever done before, jumping at night into North Africa, into Libya, to do an unthinkable thing that no one would have ever done before. How much more should we be willing to literally lay our lives out for the kingdom of God because this world is not our home? Men, I'm calling on you to be courageous. Men, I'm calling upon you to lead the way in your family and in your home and on your job. I'm calling on every single one of us to come and lay our faces before the altar of God and say, oh God, I am willing to do whatever you want us to do that we may reach people and especially this next generation with the gospel. And so here's the invitation. Paul said, I am not ashamed. If you're not ashamed of the gospel and you today are here or listening online, if you're online and you'd like to speak with the pastor online, you can chat with him. But you may be here today and you say, Daryl, I have been thinking about my need for Christ and I'd like to talk with somebody about knowing Jesus. Would you come and speak with the pastor? I'm going to ask all our pastors to come because in a moment I want you to see them and know who they are. Just come down here to the front, guys, and stand if you would. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, but come. My appeal to you is, have you been attending Whitesburg Baptist Church and you haven't joined because you said, well, I've been thinking about it, but I know I need to be baptized and I'm not sure. Don't be ashamed. Maybe you've been visiting for some time and say, you know what? I want to be a part of a church that wants to make a difference like this. All you got to do is come and speak with a pastor. We want to hear your story, know that you belong to Christ. But more than anything else, I want to invite you. If God has stirred your heart this morning and you feel led to come and kneel at this altar and pray for our church that we will ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ that make a difference in the next 5 years unlike anything we've ever seen, I want you to get out of your seat. Deacons, men, you lead the way. Come from the balcony, and if it gets full down here, I pray that it's so full we can't all get down here, that you'll kneel where you are and we'll cry out to God together. We're going to sing this song. Don't wait. From the balcony, you come right now. Come on, let's praise the Lord.